You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
At some point, everybody must face the question, how do we make sense of the fact that life is so beautiful and so futile at the same time? Life is amazing. The world is full of beauty and joy. Even in the middle of COVID, we have Uber Eats, we have Netflix, we have the music of Jess Ray, we have Americanos at Jimmy's Coffee at Kensington. This world is simply amazing. Last weekend, we celebrated Thanksgiving. I hope that all of us had time to reflect on the many blessings that God has given us, because there's plenty. There's evidence of God's grace and love and beauty and generosity everywhere we look. John Rockefeller is a name you might or might not be familiar with. 100 years ago, he was the richest man who's actually ever lived in North America. He is still the richest man who's ever lived. And John Rockefeller was a magnate who enjoyed the best life possible. And somebody did an article and compared our lives to his life and said that basically all of us live better lives than John Rockefeller. We have better food. We have more creature comforts. We have better health care. We have a longer expected lifespan. We just have, if you were to trade places with John Rockefeller, the richest man who ever lived in American history, your lifestyle would take a hit if you took on his life. And so we have so much to be grateful for. Life is amazing. But our lives are also futile. I met a lady in Liberty Village one day, and she was drunk, and being drunk was a little bit more open than normal. And she said to me, in a moment of honesty, she said, "I have everything I ever wanted. I have the job I wanted. I have the career I wanted. I have the condo. I have the car." And she said, "I'm still not happy." How is it possible that we could have so much and there's still the sense of longing, like we don't have enough? An article in 2016 in the science magazine called New Scientist, it's a well-respected magazine, and it asks philosophical questions and attempts to answer them scientifically. And one of the questions it tried to answer scientifically is this: what is the meaning of life? If you take religion out of it, if you take philosophy out of it, and you just ask from a scientific point of view, what is the meaning of life? They came up with this reality. The harsh answer is, it has none. Your life has no meaning scientifically. Your life may feel like a big deal to you, but it's actually a random blip of matter and energy in an uncaring and impersonal universe. When your life ends, few people remember you for a while, but then they will die. And even if you make the history books, your contribution will be forgotten. Humans will go extinct. Earth and sun will be destroyed. Eventually, the universe itself will end. Against this appalling reality, how can a human life have any real meaning? Not very encouraging, is it? How do you make sense of the fact that life is so beautiful, that we get to enjoy love and we get to hear symphonies and we eat amazing food, and as we do, our taste buds come alive? How do we make sense of that with the other reality that our lives are short and frustrating? It seems like Mondays come every 2 days, right? Monday morning when it's dark outside and the alarm goes off and it's time to get up and go to work. It's like, how is this possible? How do you make sense of the beauty and the futility and the repetitive nature of life? The book of Ecclesiastes is going to help us answer this question. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of a number of wisdom books in the Bible. Biblically speaking, wisdom is something that's available to everybody, so all of us can become wise people. Wisdom is, you can define it as masterful living. It's becoming really good at living in this world. In the world that God has created. It's a skill of living well in a broken world. And so wisdom is very practical. It's not preoccupied with abstract thoughts. It's actually consumed with how do you and I enter into the world week by week and live well? How do we wake up Mondays and have a good Monday? How do we wake up and deal with the complexities and the realities of life? And it's surprising because Ecclesiastes and the wisdom books basically teach that anybody can have wisdom. The only requirement is that you're humble enough to learn from God. And so God has given us these books, and he's actually spelled out how it is that we can live. And that means that we can, you know, I love books. I love buying books. I'm not going to tell anyone here not to buy books. Buy all kinds of books. But if you're looking for a book on how to, you don't need to go to Amazon. You don't need to go to whatever chapters. You can look at God's word, and it tells us how to live according to God wisely in the world that he's created. And so Job talks about suffering, and Proverbs talks about the wisdom of living and the everyday details of life. Song of Solomon talks about love, and Ecclesiastes is unusual out of all the wisdom books because it talks about the hard questions of life. Friends, if you have questions about why is life, as we've said, so difficult, you know, why is life so unsatisfying at times, Ecclesiastes is for you. It asks questions about the drudgery of work, of the injustice of government, of the dissatisfaction of foolish pleasures, of the mind-numbing tedium of everyday life, of the treadmill of our existence. And so if you can relate to any of that, you can bring those questions to God because Ecclesiastes grapples with that. All of us can ask tough questions of God, and Ecclesiastes begins to answer these questions. In the passage that Elaine read for us today, it has two shocking realities of life that we must understand if we're going to know how to live wisely in this world. And so here's the first shocking reality that it gives us. Life is temporary and fleeting. Life is temporary and fleeting. So verse 2 says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Preacher is possibly Solomon. We don't know for sure. It certainly sets himself up as Solomon, as most likely Solomon. So the author is either Solomon or somebody who's taking on his identity for the purpose of crafting this book of wisdom. And in verse 2, the first thing he says is really the theme of the book, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, again, repeated, all is vanity. Now, this phrase appears 38 times in the book. And so this is going to be the recurring theme of the book. As one translator puts it, merest breath, all is mere breath. And so if you see somebody vaping, if you're walking down the sidewalk and somebody's vaping, man, those things let off a lot of mist, don't they? The vape from them, they exhale, and it's like, and you're walking to a cloud, and then you look a second later and it's gone. Or if on a cold winter day you breathe out and you can see your breath and then it disappears. Or if you've lit a fire and you're at the campfire and you're watching it go up and you see the smoke go off and then it disappears. What the writer is saying here is everything is like that. Everything is temporary and fleeting like a wisp of smoke. It looks like something's there, but you try to grab onto it and you can't. It's gone. That's what life is like. Here now, hard to grab a hold of, and then gone like a vapor, like a merest breath, like a wisp of smoke. It's gone. This is a repeated theme of the Bible all throughout Scripture. Psalm 144 says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Your life is like a breath. I mean, it's gone. Isaiah says, all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, And when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. Our lives are like the little boy building a sandcastle in the tide and the ocean. You know, the tide's out and he builds this incredible sandcastle. He's got the buckets and he's got patience and he spends hours crafting that sandcastle. And he goes to sleep and the next day he goes out and he's so excited to go down to see the sandcastle. And overnight the tide has come in and he, you can see just the traces of his, of what he spent the whole day building. No matter how much work we put into our lives, when the tide comes in, it's going to erase everything and you won't even know that it was there. This summer on our holiday, Shar and I went on a trail in Toronto, and we went up the trail. It leads to Mount Pleasant Cemetery. I don't know if you've ever seen Mount Pleasant Cemetery, a vast cemetery. Goes all the way from the Yonge Street quite a ways over almost to the DVP. It's beautiful. And we were walking through there, 168,000 people buried in that cemetery. And we're looking at the graves and I'm looking up Google, and it's interesting because a lot of famous people are buried there. But if of the 168,000 people, most of them are completely forgotten. You can't find out anything about them. You'd have to maybe, you could maybe find the date of their birth or the date of their death, but even to find out anything about, you know, where they worked and where they lived and what they did with their lives and the friends they had and what their personalities were like are completely gone to history. We can't even remember, most of us, our great grandparents. Most of us don't even know our great grandparents' name. And so this is what Ecclesiastes says. It's vapor. Our lives are, they're just gone like that. Life is temporary and fleeting. In verses 4 to 10, he goes on. This is the second brutal reality that he paints here. He says in verses 4 to 10, and it's beautiful the way he puts it, but it's depressing. He says, life is repetitive, and it's like going around in circles. And so verses 4 to 10, he says, just all these things that are repetitive. A generation comes and a generation goes. So I'm old enough to remember when the big thing in churches was how churches had to change to reach boomers. And they had to adapt because the boomers are the up-and-coming crowd. And you've got to, you know, you've got to chuck everything because the old generation has to adapt to the boomers. And then the boomers passed away. And it's, you know, it's been all these generations since then to now Generation Z and beyond. Generations come and generations go. The generation that's young, you turn around and there's a younger generation coming behind going, who are these messed up people? You know, how is it possible? Like, they are so behind. As in a story yesterday, and somebody was using, I was looking like, how could you be talking so funny? Like, the way you talked was cool 30 years ago, and you think you're, anyway, one generation comes, and one generation goes. The music changes, the music's new, the language is new, the arts are new, and before you know it, they're gone and swept away. And it goes on and says, you know, all these things, the sun rises, the sun goes down, you know, the wind blows and keeps going around, the streams run. Have you ever looked at Lake Erie? Keeps emptying into Lake Ontario. You go to Niagara Falls and you're like, where is all this water coming from? And no matter how much Lake Erie empties into Lake Ontario, Lake Erie is never empty and Lake Ontario is never full. And it's like that, right? It's like this continual, like, what is it all for? What does it do? History keeps turning back on itself. The more things change, the more they're the same. And verses 4 to 10 just make this point, like, it is repetitive. It's like going around in circles. Nothing really changes. If you might be thinking, that's not really true. I mean, Apple just had an event. 5G is a thing. You can now get a, you know, 5G. You're, you know, forget LTE. That's old. You know, private companies are sending spaceships into space. Like, there's all kinds of things that are new. And yet there isn't anything new. No matter how much things change, it's still just more of the same. We can't escape the treadmill. We can't escape the fundamental reality of life. No matter what changes, we still have the same fallen nature. We still have the same basic problems and insecurities. Things still remain fundamentally the same. Prediction, if you have grandkids one day, they're going to look at you and you're going to talk about like the things that are new and exciting now. And they're going to go like, man, like you are so old. Like, I can't believe like you lived in the day when, I don't know what they'll name, but it'll be like, how did you ever live with 5G? Like, that's crazy. How did you, you know, live with all these crazy things? You're so old. And that day, your grandkids are going to have the same issues and the same problems, the same questions of life. And so nothing really changes. It's just this treadmill that keeps on going. And at this point, you're wondering why you came to church today. You know, why are you getting this big downer today? You know, maybe you could have gone to local and had a couple beers on the patio and at least had a better time, you know, rather than coming to church and being depressed. I want to suggest to you that today the writer of Ecclesiastes is giving us a gift. Because he's pointing us away from something and to something. He's pointing us away from a dead end. What he's saying is, look, a lot of us are consumed with, all of us are consumed with finding happiness, every single one of us. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, I want to paint a picture for you because I've been down this road. That does not lead where you want it to. And he's going to point us away from that to a true way to find happiness. And so today, he's not just giving us a big downer. His goal is not that we should walk away depressed. We're just getting into Ecclesiastes today. But as I said, it's actually about how to live wisely and well in this life. And so what Ecclesiastes is saying here, by saying that life is temporary and fleeting and repetitive and like going around in circles, is he's putting a big dead end sign, do not enter, and saying, look, go down this road if you want, but you just have to understand where it ends. You will not find what you're looking for if you go down this road. No matter what you accomplish in your life, no matter how successful you become, no matter who you marry, no matter how much you work out, no matter what relationships you cultivate, no matter what career you end up having, it will not be enough. Ecclesiastes saves us the trouble of building our lives on what won't satisfy or expecting too much from things that simply won't last. Charlene's parents live in Newmarket and they've got this beautiful property. They've got a big front yard that they've now severed. They've got their house, which is a beautiful ranch house. And at one point they had a back, went down a hill into the river, and a beautiful river. Charlene spent hours down there, just this beautiful property. And the thing about the down the hill to the river is that was a floodplain. And the conservation area said, look, you can have that property, enjoy that property, like it's yours. And Charlene did, she spent hours there. But they said, do not build a house down there. Whatever you do, you're not allowed to build a house down there. And the reason why is because if you do, it's not going to last. If you build a house down there, it's not a secure place to have a house. One day the floodwaters will come, your house will be destroyed. Don't do it. In the same way, Ecclesiastes is saying, let me point out to you the floodplain of life. So you can avoid building, like enjoy it. Enjoy a job, enjoy a marriage. Enjoy pleasures, but don't build your identity there. It's not going to last. That's not a secure place to look for happiness. I got in my pocket here one of these, anyone ever seen, you probably can't see this, a plastic hook. I mean, you take it, and if you're really lazy, you know, you move into your condo, and you're like, I got to hang some pictures, and so you take it to the wall, and you stick it there, and then you get, oh, you get your picture, right? And you hang it, you know, you're like, this is amazing. And you hang it there, you hang your picture on it. And then in the middle of the night, you hear it crash. You hear it like, that was my picture, right? That was my diploma. That was whatever, crashing to the ground. In a recent book on happiness, Barnabas Piper, who somehow was given a ton of these. And when he was first living on his own, he took all of these and hung them up all over his place. He reflects on that because in the middle of the night, he heard all this stuff crash down. And he says this, we hang our happiness on hooks like this, the same way that I hung pictures, thinking that our job or our kids or our vacation can bear the weight of our expectations. The problem is, though, that our expectations for happiness are too heavy for the hooks that we use. These little plastic ones are designed for lighter temporary weights, and yet we weigh them down with expectations for deep and lasting happiness. And so he says in his life, speaking of these things, I was slow to learn my lesson, but eventually I figured out what kinds of hooks I needed for heavier pictures. But he says we're much slower in life to learn what kinds of hooks we can hang our expectations on. We keep being shocked when they crash into pieces on the floor. We have one job and it comes crashing down and we think, I need another job. When I get this job, I'll be happy. Or, you know, we have a new marriage and it's like, this is amazing. Finally, I have everything I wanted. I can be happy now. And pretty soon it comes crashing down because that person can't satisfy us. So Barnabas Piper says, we keep grabbing these hooks. Maybe a different color. We try again with predictably disappointing results. Next, we try moving the hook to a different location. Same results. And we just keep on going, rarely, if ever, considering whether these hooks are strong enough to support the happiness that we expect. And Barnabas Piper, he goes on and lists some of these things that can't bear the weight of our happiness. And by the way, they're all good gifts. They're all gifts from God. I mean, Ecclesiastes is going to go on and say, enjoy these things. They're not bad. They just can't hold our happiness. Work. No matter what you do for a living, no matter how much you accomplish in your career, you can't hang your happiness on work. You can enjoy it. It's a gift from God, but it can't bear the weight of providing meaning for your life. Love and marriage. I love seeing couples in love. I love everything from seeing newly dating couples. My favorite, to be honest, is seeing old couples. I just love seeing seniors who have been together for 50 years. Man, like, is there anything cuter than a couple that's been married 50 years old and holding hands and talking? And like, it's amazing. It's good. Enjoy it. If you have it, enjoy it. It can't provide what we're looking for ultimately in life. Friendship, church, self, all of them are designed by God. All of them are good things. They all have their place, but all are too weak to hold our hopes for happiness. None of them will ultimately satisfy. When we keep on placing weighty expectations on them, we're bound to fail. So Barnabas Piper says, the real crux of our problem is that we expect temporal things to deliver lasting happiness. So Ecclesiastes begins with pointing out, I think, what we all feel, right? Life is beautiful, but life is hard and disappointing. But where it doesn't answer so far, at least in verses 1 to 11, and it will answer later on, is okay, if this is not where we can hang our hopes for happiness, where can we hang our hopes for happiness? Where can we find the satisfaction that we're looking for? I want to just give you a preview. We're going to get into it later on. What if this world isn't all that there is? You know, what if our horizon lifts and beyond this repetitive, meaningless, sometimes seemingly meaningless world, at least this world of vapors, what if there's something lasting that can satisfy us? What if God himself entered this world of brokenness, and instead of entering it just to experience it, what if he entered it to not only experience it, but transform it? What if he took the curse of sin and death upon himself so that he could begin to reverse that curse and turn everything upside down? What if in this world of forgottenness, of us all being footnotes in history, if we're lucky, what if God actually adopted us and wrote us in his heart, in his book, and knew us for eternity, that we would never be forgotten? What if there was nothing you could do that escaped God's notice? That your everyday faithfulness, that your everyday cries for help captured God's attention? What if you could know that your life goes on beyond death? What if he promised to undo all that's wrong with this world and renew and restore it the way that it's meant to be? We can't hang our happiness on anything in this world. But Ecclesiastes ultimately points us to God and says you can hang your hope for happiness there. Or if you want to go beyond Ecclesiastes, Jesus said, this is very Ecclesiastes-like, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, everything here is not going to come crashing down, but Jesus points us to heaven and putting our affections on God and knowing that God has put his affection on us and saying that can never be taken away. In other words, don't hang your happiness on anything other than Jesus and his kingdom. God wants us to be happy, but happiness is not found here. Happiness is ultimately found in the one who gave up everything for us. So as Barnabas Piper concludes, I'll conclude with this. He says, hang your happiness on the right hooks. Hang your hopes on God's promises. Fear him and obey his commands. This is how you'll find true happiness now and forever. So Lord, teach us this. Ecclesiastes gives us permission to ask the tough questions about our life. Why do we have so much and it's still not enough? Why do we have amazing, like we live amazing lives? And even in the middle of the coronavirus, Lord, you've given us so much and it's still not enough. Father, I pray that you would help us to enjoy all the gifts you've given us. Help us to enjoy good food and relationships and our careers. If we have cars, I pray that we would enjoy, as we turn the ignition, that we would enjoy that sound. Lord, as we press the gas down, that we would enjoy that feeling of the car taking off. I pray, Lord, as we get new toys and gadgets, that you would help us to enjoy the technology that you've given us. Lord, as we spend time with loved ones, that we would just revel in the ability that we get to have of sharing love with others. But Lord, ultimately, I pray that none of us would hang our happiness on any of that. I pray that all of us would look to Jesus, who entered this world so that he could reverse the curse of sin, that he could take our futility and begin to reverse it, that he's changing everything, making all things new. And Lord, I thank you that in heaven, we won't be forgotten. We'll be forgotten here. You'll never forget us. Lord, I pray, even though we'll lose every relationship we've ever had here, we'll never lose our relationship with you. I pray that we would hang our hopes on you and you alone, enjoying your gifts, but trusting in you only for the happiness that we all seek. Lord, help us as we look at Ecclesiastes to become wise. I thank you for the honesty of the Bible. Lord, would it provide answers for us that we need? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.